Let's bow before the Lord. Father, it gives us such joy to sing these wonderful songs that speak of the birth of our Lord. You have gifted people that they can put beautiful words to beautiful music, and we have that rich heritage as believers. Thank you so much, Father, for great traditional hymns and Christmas carols that we can sing. And thank you too, Father, for modern contemporary songs that accurately convey Scripture and are beautiful and easy to sing. We thank you so much for that. What a blessing music is. We look forward to that day when we will sing praises to our Lord Jesus Christ with the angels' chorus in heaven. What a day that will be. Until then, Father, thank you that we can sing these songs together and be encouraged as we speak to one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Father, may we encourage one another through this. Now as we look into your word, we thank you so much for it, and we ask your Holy Spirit to apply these truths to our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in your Bibles. We are looking at the problem of suffering because it's a problem that doesn't go away. It's a problem that keeps coming up. It's a question that people keep asking. Why does God allow fill in the blank? You know, Columbine, all of those tragedies, you know, Philippines tornado and tidal wave and earthquakes, and maybe you've seen what's going on in California. Maybe you saw that house slide into the ocean from the erosion. Why does God allow this? The problem of suffering. It just will not go away. So we have to look at it. We've looked at trying to develop a biblical theology of suffering, and this is week number 5, for those of you that haven't been with us all those, so if it feels to you like I'm skipping something, maybe I didn't, maybe you just missed it, but all the messages are available on the church website. You can download them. We've been considering, first of all, biblical principles concerning suffering. Number one, you have to remember God is sovereign. He's in control. He can prevent things, and he can allow things, and he can cause things. And he is sovereign, and he is in control. And if that's all we knew about God, that would be pretty scary. But that's not all we know about God. Second thing we know about God is that God is good, and his will is good. And that's what makes number one okay. Is God, who is sovereign, is good, and he does good. Number three, any suffering we face in his life is allowed by God to accomplish a good purpose. You may not ever know in this life the purpose that God had for it. Suffering is a common part of life. Suffering is especially a common part of a Christian's life. Again, all these slides are on the church website, on the sermons page. If you're missing them, we're going pretty fast because this is review. Some suffering is necessary. If I had been Peter, I'd just as soon have not written that in 1 Peter 1:6. If necessary. Sometimes it's necessary for us to go through trials. Any suffering we face in this life will be far less than we deserve. You have to understand the depravity of man and the sinfulness of man, and every one of us deserves to be cast into the lake of fire. If we got what we deserved, that's what we'd get. Fortunately, God is a God of grace and doesn't give us what we deserve. Any suffering we face in this life will be far less than Jesus bore for us. And in any suffering we face in this life will not compare to the glory God will give to us in heaven. Glory. Romans 8:18, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. God will never allow you to be tempted by the suffering beyond what you're able, 1 Corinthians 10:13, and God's grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient. Many times people ask, where was God when this happened? And the answer is, he was right there, seeking to comfort and direct the lives of those people. Couldn't he have prevented the tragedy, the suffering? Yeah, he could have. And for reasons that you may not understand, he chose not to. He chose instead to walk through that suffering with you. I shared this in the 23rd Psalm in Joe's service on Friday. David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. The presence of God through the suffering has to be reckoned with. We have to count on that. Well, we look back. Any suffering we face in this life is allowed by God to accomplish a good purpose. And that's what we're looking at now. We're looking at some of the biblical revelation for why God allows some suffering. Number one, ultimately, God allows suffering to bring glory to Him. He is God. He is the sovereign, all-powerful, infinite creator of heaven and earth. And suffering somehow can bring glory to Him. We saw that with the man who was born blind. We saw that with Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother. We saw that with Peter, the end of John. Some character traits God may be trying to produce in you: proven character, hope, humility, compassion for others, obedience, holiness, righteousness, endurance, maturity. Finally, or three, to test our faith and to prepare us to minister to others in the future. Prepare us to minister to others in the future. That's where we left off last week, and so I'm going to take my place here. I'm going to turn this off. I believe sometimes God will allow suffering to come into our lives in order to teach us to experience Christ's comfort and rely on His strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We looked at this passage last week. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 8 with me. Paul says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Earthen vessels are fragile. They're breakable. So that, okay, we're going to talk about the so that's in this passage. So that. Why does God allow us to go through this stuff, knowing how fragile and breakable we are? So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be from God and not from ourselves. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Beloved, God may allow you to go through some trials in this life, but He'll always put a limit to it. He will never let it become too much for you. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, "Man, I wish you didn't have so much confidence in me." Okay. God knows exactly what we can handle, and He will never let us face something that's too much. He will allow us to get what many writers have described as the end of ourselves, to the point that we realize, "I can't handle this by myself." But praise God, you're never left there by yourself. He's always with you. Jesus said, "I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me." Verse 10, "Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." See that? There's a purpose. So that. "For we who live are being constantly delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Three times in these few verses, you've got that phrase, "so that." That tells us God has a purpose for allowing the suffering you're going through. And He knows what He's doing, beloved. He knows what He's doing. He may not reveal that to you and me. That's why we have to walk by faith. That's in the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 5. We walk by faith, not by sight. We have to believe that there is a God who is in control, who is good, and who knows what He's doing. He offers to comfort us. We see that same thing, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul talking about the thorn in the flesh. Verse 8, concerning this, 2 Corinthians 12, 8, "Concerning this I implored the Lord three times that He might leave me, and He has said to me, no." Paul asked, God said no. But that's not all He said. He said, "Paul, no, I'm not going to take away that thorn in the flesh, the three times you asked." But each time He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." He is giving him enough grace to get through it. And if God just took it away, Paul would never have learned what he was supposed to learn through that. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. We won't understand as much about the power of God until we are stretched beyond the limits of our own power. We won't understand how great His grace is. We won't understand how powerful His power is until we have been stretched to the limit of our own ability. And when we think we're at the point that we can't go on any further, God says, I'm with you. I'm with you. My grace is sufficient for you. Power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Beloved, if Paul had never gone through that episode with the thorn in the flesh, he would never have come to know the sufficiency of God's power in his life. But because he did, he did. And he can minister to us. Therefore, verse 10, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecution, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Wait a minute, Paul, what kind of foolish double talk is that? Well, you have to understand, Paul says, when I'm weak in my own strength, then I am strong in the strength of the Lord. This is the Paul who said, Philippians 4, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. God's grace is sufficient. Sometimes God allows us to go through trials to teach us about the abundance and the preciousness of His grace. Sometimes God allows us to go through trials to prevent sin. Still in this same passage, back in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. To keep me from exalting myself. Sometimes God will allow trials to come into our lives to keep us from sin. Because He knows what's ahead, He knows the direction we're heading, and He knows us perfectly. He knows what would happen if He allows a certain situation to continue, and sometimes God will bring a roadblock into our lives. I don't know about you, but I hate roadblocks. I mean, I'm trying to get someplace, I want to get to where I want to be, and there's a roadblock, and you have to detour and go around and take a different route and lose time, you think. I get frustrated and irritated at roadblocks. And that frustration and irritation is a testimony to my own weakness, the weakness of my faith. Because if I really trusted God the way I should, I would recognize those roadblocks. Remember, God's sovereign and He's good. If God allows that trial to come into my life, He has a good purpose that He wants to accomplish through it. That's why we can say, rejoice always. Wait, you mean when there are roadblocks, when there are problems? Yeah, rejoice. In difficulties? Yeah, rejoice. Because God knows better than I do what we need. Sometimes God allows trials to prevent sin because He knows us. He knows us. Other times, God will allow trials to come into our lives in order to chasten us for sin and correct us. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 119 with me, if you would. Psalm 119, there's no author attributed to this psalm. Many people think it was probably David. I think there's a chance of that. But this psalm focuses especially on God's Word and the power and the impact that God's Word can have on our lives. Our theme verse, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. We've taken that as our theme verse for this year. Look at Psalm 119, verse 67. 119:67. The psalmist is being really honest here. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Okay? We've got three things going on in this verse, and they're in sequence. In order of event, what comes first? He went astray. What went second? He was afflicted. And what came third? Now he keeps God's word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Went astray is first, afflicted is second, but now I keep your word. God is a loving heavenly Father, and God disciplines his children. It's not punishment. Jesus already took our punishment. But it's child training to try to direct our lives, to rechannel and refocus our lives so that we're doing what God wants us to do, because he knows that's for our good. Verse 71. Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. The psalmist says, you know, affliction was good for me. Now, realize he's saying this after the fact. After the fact, when he's looking back. But if he had been really walking with God, he would have admitted even in the midst of the affliction that it was good for him. Remember the three so-thats back in 2 Corinthians 4. God always has a purpose in allowing whatever we face. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We just observed the Lord's table. This passage is talking about the Lord's table. Paul is giving instructions about the Lord's table because the church at Corinth was abusing it. The Lord's table is to express our unity as part of the body of Christ. We come together in communion. The word translated communion is a Greek word koinonia. It's a word that usually is translated fellowship. So the communion service is a fellowship service. That's why you don't take communion alone. It just violates the meaning of the word. Communion is fellowship. You do it together. We together, collectively, as part of the body of Christ, together remember our Lord. But the church at Corinth had all sorts of divisions and schisms and factions. And Paul had to rebuke them. Verse 27. 1 Corinthians 11, 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. People have wondered, what is that talking about? Guilty of, you know, partaking in an unworthy manner. Does that mean that you're doing it without properly examining your life and giving serious consideration to your life? Well, I think that's important. I think that's appropriate. But I don't think that's especially what Paul's talking about in this context. What Paul is talking about is partaking of communion with other brothers and sisters, proclaiming a fellowship, when in fact you're not in fellowship with them. You may not even like them. And you take communion with them, proclaiming by that action that you're in fellowship with one another. You're eating with them, so to speak, when you wouldn't have those people into your house for a bet. Paul says, verse 28, a man must examine himself, and in so doing is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Look at verse 30. For this reason, many among you were weak and sick, and a number sleep. When Paul says sleep, he's not talking about, you know, Dave preached too long and you nodded off. Okay. Sleep here is a euphemism for death. Because they were partaking of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, proclaiming a unity and fellowship, when in fact there was no unity and fellowship in that church, Paul says, God has disciplined some of you. Some of you are suffering physical problems because of your sin in partaking unworthily in the Lord's table. Some among you are weak, and some are sick, and some have died. Some have died. If you're taking notes, jot down Acts chapter 5. Remember the story, Ananias and Sapphira? They got carried out of church feet first because they had lied concerning the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. The writer of Hebrews talks about God disciplining his sons because he loves us. Sometimes God will allow suffering to come into our lives, to chasten us for sin, to correct us. The goal is always correction. You say, well, wait a minute, correction. Some of these people in Corinth died. How does that affect correction? Well, they're in fellowship with God now. They're in fellowship with God now. Chasten us for sin and correct us. Sometimes God will allow suffering to encourage. In my notes I had encourage in quotation marks, if you want to jot that. To encourage us to do something that we should do. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, this passage is known as a what? Matthew 28, 18 through 20? Great Commission. Okay? Go therefore into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them. Acts chapter 1. Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. So God had said, go into the world. I want you to preach. I want you to disciple. Make disciples of all the nations. You'll be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. Go with me to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, where is the church? Have they scattered in obedience to Jesus' great commission to tell the world? No. Are they following Jesus' prediction that they would be his witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of... No. They're still huddled in Jerusalem. Look at Acts chapter 8. Start with me in verse 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. That's talking about the death of Stephen back in chapter 7, the previous chapter. Remember, Luke didn't put chapter breaks in here. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Jesus had told them, go into all the world. And they didn't. They stayed there. So, you know, maybe you've seen pictures that a mother bird will kind of nudge the chicks out of the nest to make them fly. That's kind of what God is doing here to the early church. They weren't going. They weren't proclaiming. They weren't spreading the word. So God motivated them to go by persecution. Because that's what God wanted them to do. God was encouraging them to do something that they should have been doing anyway. Going into all the world with the word of the gospel. I don't know how many of you are doing the Read Through the Bible in a Year program. I think not too many. But it's almost the end of the year, so we have a new year coming, and you can start next year. Next year there will be 2015 Bible reading guides. You can pick one up on the in the thing back there. But if you were doing it this year, then this morning you would have read the book of Jonah, chapters 1 and 2. Remember Jonah chapter 1? Remember the story? God tells Jonah... Next week. Okay. God told Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah said, ain't going to Nineveh. And so Jonah went down and to Joppa, and he found a boat headed to Tarshish. Now, for those of you that are weak in your geography and history, Tarshish is exactly the opposite way from Nineveh. Exactly the opposite way, and just about as far as you could go from Nineveh. And what happened to Jonah in Jonah chapter 1? He's down on that boat. Everything's fine, right? Smooth sailing on the Mediterranean? No. A storm like those sailors had never seen in their lives. They start pitching over all of their stuff that they're carrying on the boat, all of their gear, all their tackle, all their everything. They're throwing everything over. They're crying out to their gods, why has this thing come upon us? And finally they wake up Jonah, who's asleep. Okay, when we get to Jonah, we'll talk about that. Who's asleep down in the ship, and now this terrible storm hasn't woken him. And he tells him why there's a storm. Because God told me to go to Nineveh, and I'm not going. God has a way of putting up roadblocks in order to get us to do what he wants us to do, sometimes even when it's something that we don't want to do. God has his way of directing us. and it's for our good. Sometimes it's to direct our lives, sometimes it's for somebody else. Remember the response of the sailors? Each of the sailors was calling out to their own God, pleading with their own God to stop the storm, and nothing happened. And so they came to Jonah and they said, okay, if you're the problem, if this storm is on your account, what do we do to stop it? And Jonah said, throw me overboard. And it's interesting, I think if I'd have been one of those sailors, I'd have said, okay, let's go. They didn't do that. They kept trying to row to land and they couldn't. They kept throwing more stuff overboard and they couldn't. And finally, as a last resort, these guys said, okay, if that's what it takes, may your God forgive us. And they threw Jonah overboard, and like that, the storm stopped. And those sailors greatly feared the Lord. When you read the account in Acts chapter 5 about Ananias and Sapphira, it says, great fear fell upon all the people. You see, when God deals with someone's sin, we become more aware of His holiness. And becoming more aware of His holiness, we become more aware of our own sinfulness. And we worship Him more. Cause others to fear. Hebrews chapter 12. If you want to just jot down a reference, I'll turn there and read it for you. Hebrews chapter 12. Starting in verse 5. The writer says, you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. How many of you think that discipline and scourging sound like something pleasant? No, of course not. It's not pleasant. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children, not sons. To put it in the vernacular, if you can disobey God and get through life and you're not disciplined, it's because you ain't His kid. God disciplines every son whom He loves. And it's a demonstration of His love. Just as a parent disciplining a physical, earthly child is a demonstration of our love for that child, God the Father disciplines us when we need it because of His love for us. Sometimes God allows us to go through suffering to demonstrate our sonship, to demonstrate His love for us. And then finally, sometimes God will allow suffering to come into our lives to wean us from other things that are distracting us from truly worshiping God. Sometimes we make other things in our life too important. And sometimes if we won't let go of those things, sometimes God pries them out of our hands. Because He knows it's harmful for us to worship these inadequate things. He alone is worthy of our worship. And He wants and expects that worship. Back in Psalm 119, we have three verses I'd like you to look at, three passages. Psalm 119. That same context, the verses that we had looked at before. Verses 70 and 71. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your statutes. I delight in your law. Their heart is covered with fat. They're pursuing physical things. They're pursuing the things of this earth. They're pursuing earthly pleasures. But I've come to realize that those earthly pleasures won't satisfy. I'm pursuing your law. I'm getting to know you better, God. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. You say that to people out in the world that don't understand the goodness of God, and they're like, you're crazy. Man, give me the gold every time. And all too often we get drawn into the worldliness of the people around us, and we start chasing and pursuing worldly things, physical things, material things, and commercials are a tool for that. Because every commercial you've ever seen is designed carefully, psychologically, to manipulate you into craving something so that you go out and buy it. And if you don't think those commercials are effective, then you don't understand why they're willing to spend millions of dollars. They are effective. Sometimes God has to take those things away. Go to Psalm 73 with me. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Starts out verse 1, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant. And he goes on to detail in the next verses how he's looking around at people around him, and these wicked, sinful, cruel people have it easy. They're getting away with murder. They're living a life of ease and pleasure and abundance of prosperity. And he looks at himself. Look at verse 13. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. You know what he's saying? God, I've been trying to be faithful to you, and it's not done me any good. It's worthless to serve you, God. Look at what the other people have that I don't have. Okay? It's that dreaded C word, folks. Remember? Comparisons. Every time you compare yourself to somebody else, you're wrong. Instead of looking at his own life and the fact that what he's got is way better than he deserves, he's looking at other people and comparing himself with them. God never does that. Never. Verse 14, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. I've got it tough. Woe is me. I'm having this pity party. Maybe you've never done that. Look at that guy. He doesn't study your word carefully. And look how big his church is. Verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. And I pondered to understand this. It was troublesome in my sight. If you've never wrestled with the problem of the prosperity of the wicked, then you're not thinking. Every believer has to struggle with that. Why is it that wicked people are doing so well and so many Christians are struggling so much? When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until... Oh, underline all of verse 17. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Ah! I wasn't looking at the whole story. I was just looking at a little snapshot of time, and in this snapshot of time, they're having it good, and I'm suffering, and that's not fair. Wah, wah, wah. Oh, but then I considered their end. And he totally changes his thinking. What's remarkable about 73 is that nothing changes about his circumstances. But listen to the change in his attitude. Verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on the earth. God, I got you, and that's enough. I don't need all that stuff that those other people have. I've got you. I'm rich. They're the ones who are poor. in the midst of all their junk and their materialism, I'm rich, they're poor. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Verse 28, as for me, the nearness of God is my good. One more passage. Habakkuk. Some of you are thinking, oh brother, we have to find that. If you find Nahum, it's the next book. That might not help you much. Habakkuk chapter 3. When we go through the minor prophets, January, February, and March, we're going to spend a lot of time on Habakkuk. It's one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. This is so good. I can't wait. If you haven't signed up for the book, you know, rush over there right there. Anyway. Habakkuk is struggling, and he goes through chapter 1, and he's struggling because this very thing. He's seeing the wickedness around him, and God doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. And he's wondering why he's more concerned about the wickedness around him than God seems to be, and he doesn't understand it. And there's this dialogue that goes on between him and God, and it makes things worse. Go to the end of the book, Habakkuk 3, verse 17. Listen to the suffering he's going through. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls. Man, he's going through famine, he's going through drought, he's going through starvation. He says, whatever is happening to me, whatever suffering I'm enduring, yet I will exult in Yahweh. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord Yahweh is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet. He makes me walk on my high places. Regardless of what you don't have physically, materially, if you've got God, God's enough. God's enough. That's the testimony of Asaph, Psalm 73. That's the testimony of Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 3. That's the testimony of the Apostle Paul. My grace is sufficient. It's the testimony of every saint that has ever walked with God. Yes, God allows suffering. Because when we are suffering, we see things with a perspective that we would never see when everything's going well. We see things more clearly about what's really valuable in life, what's really valuable in this world. And Asaph and Habakkuk say, God is more important than all of that. That's where God wants us to be. And sometimes he allows suffering to come into our lives to get us to that point because it helps us to see a proper perspective. We see how rich we are in the midst of the material poverty we might have. We see our spiritual wealth. The nearness of my God is my good. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and just confess that there is much about suffering we don't understand. Particular instances of suffering, why certain situations have to happen. Sometimes we just have to trust you. Thank you, Father, that you are a God who is good, that we can trust absolutely. Strengthen our faith, Father. We might go through whatever particular suffering you're allowing each dear saint here to go through, that we might be able to go through it with our faith intact, trusting the Almighty, Sovereign, Holy, and Good God to accomplish his good purpose in our lives through it. That we might come through that suffering stronger, more holy, more righteous, and more perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. He suffered for us. Thank you that you use that suffering to accomplish good in our lives, that we be conformed to his image. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.